This morning's Bible reading is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, from verse 12 to 30. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. I'm Simon, and once again, I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak to you all. We are continuing our series looking at the wonderful, encouraging letter of Paul to the Philippian church. And thank you to Catherine for reading the passage today. Please join me as we pray. Dear Lord, thank you that your word is living and active. Open our spiritual eyes to understand your ways and give us the desire to put them into practice. Amen. Now, this passage is full of amazing truths, wonderful encouragement, and difficult challenges. Now, there are different ways to approach Scripture and these challenges. You can take it verse by verse, you can look at an overall theme, or you can focus on a topic. Now, with the passage before us today, I think it's important to address it head on, to systematically explain what's going on, because there is potential for confusion. Now, before we dive into the passage, I have a question for you. It's rhetorical, I don't need an answer. What confuses you? A difficult maths problem, perhaps? The highway code? All those road signs? And that's only a subset of them. There's lots of them. If you've got to do your theory test, you've got to know them all. Some of them are really tricky. I mean, what does this one mean? This is a real UK road sign. You may never have seen it, but there's lots of things you could imagine it going on. It's apparently it's a prohibition. You're not allowed to drive vehicles with explosives on in this area, like through tunnels or through residential areas. But it could be confusing if you didn't know. And don't even get me started on the rules of cricket. Of course, sometimes explanations don't really help. I mean, just look at this example. The rules of cricket simplified. I'll read them quickly. Right, you have two sides, one out in the field and one in. Each player that's in the side that's in goes out, and when they're out, they come in. And the next player goes in until they're out. Stay with me. When they're all out, the side that's out comes in, and the side that's been in goes out and tries to get those coming in out. Sometimes you get players that are still in and not out. When both sides have been in and all the players have got out, apart from those who are not out, that is the end of the game. Confused? Well, if you play cricket, you might just have followed it. If you don't, you've got no chance. Oh, actually, by the way, this may not help if you're preparing for a citizenship test. This is just a bit of fun. Yes, it's easy to get confused, but why have I started here? Because Paul tells the Philippian church and us to work out your salvation. This is the only place in the New Testament where this concept appears. What can he mean? That we have to somehow figure it out? That we have to work out what to do to be saved? I need to address these questions right away because they are important for understanding Paul's message. Now, the Christian gospel, the good news, is basically simple. It can be expressed in just three words. Now, I know there are other concepts that you need to also understand, but these three words are, God loves you. Now, as you are, with all your faults and failures, this is a simple but profound statement, but many people find it difficult to accept. It means that we don't have to try to be good to get him to love us. And we won't make him love us less if we fail. I've used this before, but I think it's a key truth. There is nothing you can do to make God love you any more. And there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. Whatever you try to do for him, it won't make him love you any more. He already does love you. And however often you fail, he's not going to love you any less. He might want you to change, but he's not going to love you any less. What we do have is a choice over whether to accept that love or not. And some people never think about it. And others argue that God can't possibly love them. You just don't know what I've done, they would say. And they hold out, resisting him sometimes throughout their entire lives. But the truth is that God does indeed love you. And it was that love that sent Jesus into the world. And Jesus, when he was speaking about his own ministry, he said he'd come to save the world, that is, to bring salvation. Then he went to the cross, a willing sacrifice of a perfect life to pay the price for our failures. Now, we need to accept our need for forgiveness and look to the risen Lord for help. Then we can receive new life, a fresh start, what we sometimes call being born again. And that is the beginning of salvation. Now, the Bible tells us salvation belongs to the Lord. His work, not ours. Elsewhere, Paul says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So if God does everything, what is left for us to do? Well, in one sense, absolutely nothing. And yet, it seems there is something we can do because Paul encourages us to work out your salvation. This is a seeming paradox, two things that can't both be true. Let's get going and try and understand what it's about. So, if you've got your Bibles within reach, or if you can look at the service sheet, I'm looking at verses 12 to 13 here. Let's start at the beginning of this passage. Did you notice the reading started with the word therefore in verse 12? Now, whenever you see that in Scripture, you should ask, what is it therefore? What is the word therefore? In this case, it reaches back to verse 5, where Paul tells the Philippian church their attitude to life should be the same as Jesus. And Harry preached on this passage 2 weeks ago before harvest. So what you can do is read it as, tune into Jesus, adopt his way, and therefore work out your salvation. Now, salvation is a process, I would say, rather than a single event. It is true, many of us can identify a particular moment in our lives when we accepted that gift of forgiveness and invited Jesus to take control of our lives. We often call it being saved, but it is the beginning, not the end. Now, if you can't identify such a moment, don't worry. You may have been fortunate enough to live in a Christian home and you've grown up knowing Jesus from your earliest moments. Either way, if you can identify a particular time or if you've always known Jesus, we need to develop and mature beyond the simple faith of a fresh convert or that of childhood. The process results in us becoming more like Jesus. It happens step by step, piece by piece, as we choose to live his way. We gradually knock the sharp corners off our lives. Now, everyone can participate in this process, which should continue throughout your life. This is what Paul means, I think, by working out your salvation. What he's saying is, don't leave your salvation in its original wrapper, all shiny and new, but get it out and put it to work. This is a very personal process. Your problems and failures are not the same as mine. The way you work out your salvation will not be the same as the way I work out mine. This is one of the wonderful things about Christianity. It is characterized by freedom. Rather than being a religion of uniformity. See, we're not all to be little robots thinking and acting exactly the same. Instead, we are given the freedom to find who we are in God and then to work it into our lives. This gives you and me the joy of discovery. You are free to ask what God is saying to you. Where are your sharp corners? Where are your blemishes? What can you and I do to conform better with Jesus? Now, we also need to look at the second part of the phrase in verses 12 and 13. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Again, we have to ask, what can Paul mean? Well, the common approach is to tone those words down a bit, so they say awe and respect. I think I understand why that is done, but it does lose something. I mean, I'm not advocating cowering in terror or nervously flinching at every shadow. We should remember we are dealing with the God of all creation. The more we are aware of his majesty, his purity, his absolute holiness, the more we will realize that a holy fear is appropriate. He is not a tame God who simply bends to our will. If we aspire to a life that reflects his qualities, it will inevitably have moments where we recognize the gulf between us and we'll see our utter spiritual poverty and our need. And when this happens, the natural response may well be to react with fear and trembling. Let's move on. Verses 14 to 18. Next, Paul encourages the Philippians to become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We have to look at this realistically. I don't think Paul is suggesting a sin-free life, but he is expecting the Philippians and us to live differently from those around them. There should be a high degree of contrast between their lives and those of the citizens of the city. He describes the prevailing culture as warped and crooked. If it was then, how much worse is it now? We can all identify aspects of our current society that are warped, distorted, illegal, evil even. So in one sense, it should be easy to display such a contrast of living differently. But we all know how easy it is to get sucked in, to compromise our standards, and to avoid standing out from the crowd. But there is good news here. Paul says if the Philippian believers avoid complaining and arguing and hold out the word of life, participate in sharing the gospel, they will shine like stars. It's not something that will happen in the future, but it's true now because of their faith. When they first believed and trusted Jesus, when they were born again, they began to reflect God's character and to shine into the world. Now, God has set up this wonderful universe to be sustained by stars. Here's one we know well. This is our own local star in high definition, all boiling and turmoil and all sorts of wonderful things happening on the surface. It's our sun. In the top right corner, actually, where's the pointer on this? There we are. That is the Earth. Now, it's to scale in terms of the size, but not, of course, how close. It's a lot further away. If we were that close, we wouldn't be able to live. But that's the scale. It's a very big place, the sun. There are countless beautiful stars clustered into galaxies, filling the observable universe, each one different in size and colour, some very old, others just being born. I would love to give you a quick lesson in astrophysics to tell you how stars are dynamic balls of plasma powered by nuclear fusion, their size, a balance between radiative pressure and gravity. I'd love to tell you how they consume millions of tons of hydrogen every second and convert it into energy by Einstein's wonderful equation, E equals mc squared. But I haven't got time. But what they do is they pour energy out into space, illuminating their environment, warming any attendant planets, and at least here on Earth, the only one we know of, nourishing it with life. Yes, with our current understanding of the universe, we need stars. Without them, it would be a cold, dark place where nothing much happens. So, now we know a little bit about stars, we can wonder again at the simile that Paul uses. We, you and me, shine like stars in the universe as believers. Each believer provides their own little pinprick of light, giving, well, what do stars do? They give guidance. You can navigate by them if you know what you're doing. They fill the sky. That's something we don't see very often with all the light pollution around us, but they fill the sky. They provide evidence of God's creation. Psalms 19:1 talks about the sky being the evidence of God's creation. So, if we're stars, what do? Well, we bring light into the darkness. There is darkness outside these walls. Actually, your neighbours, my neighbours, the people you meet in the street, there's darkness in their hearts and lives. We can bring light into it. We can pour out hope and nourishment like stars pour out energy. And then we can bring life to our environment by encouraging other people into the family of God. And we keep doing it, just like the sun does, day after day, year after year, throughout our lives. This too is working out our salvation. Okay. Now we come to the last part of the reading, Timothy and Epaphroditus. At first sight, this part of the text looks a little barren. In verses 19 to 30, Paul makes personal references to key companions, sets out his plans for them. He doesn't seem to offer much in the way of teaching or theology. And yet, if you look a little deeper, you can see that Timothy and Epaphroditus are both living examples of believers who are working out their salvation. Here are the main examples. First, they have chosen to serve God and his purposes. Paul commends Timothy for taking a genuine interest in the welfare of the church. He has rejected the common approach of looking out just for himself. Secondly, they have also chosen to take risks. Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier for the gospel, and soldiers tend to approach danger, not run away from it. And lastly, they have chosen a path that leads to suffering and hardship. Paul notes that Epaphroditus even became seriously ill as a result of his commitment to the gospel. Now, working out your salvation may be challenging. It may even be bad for your health, but it's not dull. It's an adventure, a daily adventure to follow the one who has called you into new life. You know, all the letters in the New Testament, actually those written by Paul, by Peter, by James, and by John, are essentially focused on helping believers to work out their salvation. That's what they're there for, to develop a mature faith that stands strong against all challenge. And that's why their letters are so valuable to us. Okay, we're coming into land. Actually, whenever I speak to you, I try to make the word practical, giving you something to take away, to think about, or implement. Today is no exception. In fact, working out your salvation is about as practical as it gets. So let me take you back to the beginning of the start of my talk. I needed to emphasize that the concept of working out your salvation is aimed at those who have already put their trust in Jesus, who are living each day as a child of God. Now, you may be listening to me and wondering whether this includes you. I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable, because really that's God's responsibility, if he's prompting you. But it is possible to attend worship for months or even years without taking that step. You might find that your religion is stuck in repetitive ritual. And I'm offering to you, or Jesus is offering to you, the freedom to enter into a responsive relationship. Those are two very different things. So, if you want to break free, to experience that, this might just be the day to do it. If God is prompting you, don't put it off. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your love, which accepts us just as we are. We thank you for sending Jesus, who died for us. We thank you for giving us your Spirit, who leads us into all truth. Please help us to work out our salvation in newness of life, this day and every day. Amen. If anything has struck a chord with you today, or if you want to discuss any aspect, please come and speak with me or with Harry, I guess, afterwards. We will be more than happy to listen to you, to talk with you, and to pray with you. Now, as the worship group come up and take their places, I just think it might be appropriate just to have a couple of moments of silence. While we just reflect on working out our salvation and shining like stars.